Good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody doing?
Yes.
Amen. Are we ready to listen to the Word of God, the message of the Holy Spirit to us this morning? My name is Lester Leonaris. I'm one of the appointed elders here at First Philippine Baptist Church. I would just like to emphasize that the key word is appointed, because there will come a time when me and my fellow elders will be unappointed, and that will be an opportunity for us, for our young leaders to be called by the Lord to serve Him. My real name is Lester Inventor Leonaris. My father is Reverend Amado Ferrares Leonaris, and my mother is Estrella Magallanes Inventor. I tried to get the link of my genealogy, but I learned that my father's name is Marciana and her father's name is Victorio Ferrares. I'm basically here today, and the reason why I'm saying this is I'm here today because of the life that was passed on to me through my parents, right? And I think we could say of the same things about us. The blood that runs in my veins, I would say, are the same blood that I've inherited from my forefathers. And it's probably in the same blood with my great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents. That's why we can say that we can trace our lineage through that bloodline, if you try to trace your family tree, right? And with that, I'm probably a combination of my great-grandparents, my great-great-grandparents, or even just my parents, because I have the genetic makeup. In science, we call that DNA, right? Which is it is the carrier of genetic information, and that is passed down through generations, right? I know that in my mother's side, they have some tall people, so I probably have inherited portion of that. And that's probably the same with everyone else here today as well. But this Sunday, we are on our third installment of our sermon series. And our sermon series is The Cross and the Blood of Jesus Christ. We started it two Sundays ago. Pastor Elvin started that series. And Pastor D also preached on that last Sunday. It's leading towards our Good Friday celebration this coming Friday, and if you are available, please do join us. And also leads us finally to the Resurrection Sunday this coming Sunday. Our passage for today is on Matthew 26, 27 to 29. I would like to request everyone if we can stand in reverence of God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to Matthew 26, and we'll read the passage in verses 27 to 29. Reading, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Let us pray. God, you are holy. You are righteous. Have mercy on us, O Lord. And thank you for the blood of Jesus. This we pray. Amen. Be seated. On the passage that we just read, just a little bit of a background. It's the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew has 28 chapters. We just read a passage out of chapter 26. So that this section of the book is fairly at the end of the account of the Gospel of Matthew. This chapter tells us about Jesus being with his disciples having the Passover meal. It was a supper or an evening feast. And this was the night actually that Jesus was crucified, the night before Jesus was crucified. And if you look at the passage again, in the midst of Jesus' invitation to his disciples to drink wine, it was a celebration, it was an invitation to actually celebrate his death. And in that celebration, in that invitation, Jesus used a word that was never referenced in the whole of the book of Matthew. That is the word covenant. Okay? It says here, verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant." It is a legal word. Covenant is a legal word. And in other Bible translations, in King James, for example, translates that to New Testament. Or in ISV, it uses the new covenant as a term to describe in that verse. And by definition, a covenant is an agreement. It's a contract. It is a commitment. It is a promise. It is a bond. It is a settlement. It is a will. It is an arrangement. In simplest term, it is a system of doing things. That's what a covenant is. So when Jesus talks about the covenant, in some other translations it talks about the new covenant, that brings the question to mind, is there an old covenant? And yes, there is an old covenant. And we call that the Old Testament. And in the old covenant, God made a way for his chosen people, the nation of Israel, for them to approach a holy God. Okay? We talk about God's holiness before. So God, in order for his people to approach him as a holy God, he instituted the animal sacrifice for the atonement of sins. So that people are able to approach a holy God, he instituted animal sacrifices for the atonement of sins. When we talk about the term atonement, atonement is, you can chop it off, and it actually means at one ment. Meaning, to be in a state of being at one or being reconciled. So that was the purpose of the animal sacrifices, is to bring the people to be at one, to be reconciled with the holy God. So animal sacrifices did not start in the time of the Israelites, the time of Moses. And you can look back in your Bible, that's in Exodus 20. No, it didn't start there. Actually, you have the passage in the Bible where Abraham sacrificed a ram. Remember that? Instead of his son. But animal sacrifice didn't start with Abraham. You can also look back into the Bible where Noah sacrificed right after the flood. He sacrificed because God instructed him. But animal sacrifices didn't start with Noah. In fact, it started all the way before Abel offered the firstborn of his flock to the Lord. Remember that? And the Lord accepted the offering of Abel, but the sacrifice of Cain, the Lord did not accept. Even that, it didn't start there. Where it started, animal sacrifices started, where it all began. Where God created man in his image. And man rebelled against God and fell to sin. Where was that? In the Garden of Eden. It started there. And if you have your Bibles, you can open it. I believe it will be posted, shown here as well. Because in reference to Genesis 3:21, it's just actually a very short verse, and you may miss it, but it says there that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay? So God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Take note that this is when man has fallen into sin. Okay? That was when Adam did not follow the command of God not to eat. There are two trees there. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Right? And Adam, through Eve, through the serpent, ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember? So that's where it all started. In order for Adam and Eve to be clothed from there on, when they ate the fruit, they saw their nakedness. They saw their shame. So they hid themselves. And so God had to banish them from the garden. But in order for them to be clothed, a life has to be taken. Based on that verse, in the process for life to be taken, blood has to be spilt. And the purpose for that is to cover the nakedness and the guilt of Adam and Eve. Now contrast that to the verse prior to verse 21. In verse 7, when Adam heard that God was walking in the garden, what did he do? They hid themselves, and in their effort, then verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So when Adam sinned, he tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. Contrast that with what God did in verse 21, he spilt blood so that he can make a tunic covering made of animal skin for them. Now the first attempt in verse 7 was an attempt to cover oneself. The second is accepting a covering from another. The first in verse 7 was an attempt of man. It was a man-made attempt. The second covering was God-made. Because Adam and Eve are in need of salvation, the will come from without. It's not coming from them. It has to come from outside of them. And that's the reason why God made the way. God needs to do for them what they are unable to do for themselves. So also consider in that picture the truth that the clothing that God gave them precedes the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden. Remember that? You see that? God is still gracious in the midst of sin. The act of God's grace came before his act of judgment, of expelling them from the garden. Adam and Eve could have been expelled from the garden nude, right? But God made a covering for them. They were not sent outside of the garden totally vulnerable to the elements of the weather or the elements of the earth. And you can also see in the act of God of killing the animal that it was made apparent that sin was a real deep evil in the sight of God. And that by no easy and cheap process could a sinner be restored. So we need to put that into our perspective, that sin is evil in the sight of God. Because this brings to light the principles of God's holiness and grace. We talk about how holy God is and how we shun sin. That principle is brought to us by the author of the book of Hebrews, where it says in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, nearly everything is cleansed with blood. And apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we need to recognize that even at the beginning, the character of God is that he is holy. He is morally upright. He is perfect. And he's a holy being. And God will not contend with sin. He will not only contend with sin, he actually hates sin. Beyond hate, God is angry with sin. The Bible calls it the wrath of God. And what do you mean by wrath? Wrath is extreme anger. It's like rage. It's fury. It's indignation against something. And the only way to appease the holy wrath of God is by the shedding of blood. That is the only way to appease the holy wrath of God. Now, take note that God is not angry with animals. He's not angry with animals at all. In my native dialect in Ilonggo, there is a term called ginpaupok. For those Ilonggo who are here, you should know that. It's like, I don't know if you've been to this, when you When you're so raging and furious about somebody, you know, sometimes you might be shaking. Instead of doing something against that person, you do something against a certain thing. Probably you punch a wall or something like that just to appease your anger, just to release it, right? So God is not angry with animals. If God will only exercise his justice, take note, if God will only exercise his justice without mercy, it would have been the blood of man. It would have been the blood of man that will be shed. And if that was the case, guess what? None of us will be here. Humanity would have been wiped out long ago. But God, in his mercy and abundant grace, he made a way for man to live without compromising his holiness. And this is the reason why animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were so brutal. It was so violent. The Bible is very descriptive on the process of sacrificing animals, how to cut the body, burn the liver with fatty parts so that it will be an acceptable offering to the Lord. The Bible records enormous numbers of animals that were sacrificed. We see that when King Solomon, for example, brought the Ark of the Lord to the temple in Jerusalem. In 1 Kings 8:5, he sacrificed so many sheep and cattle that they could not be counted or recorded. That's how many were sacrificed. Later on, when Solomon dedicated the temple, take note of this, he sacrificed 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. The slaughter of so many animals was truly a bloodbath. No doubt the blood would have flowed freely. It would have been in a pool. I don't know, maybe it would be, the blood would have been knee-high because of the so many animals that were sacrificed and the freedom of blood to flow at the time. And so all the gore and brutality of the Old Testament and all the violence that happened to those animals was actually a foreshadow of what will happen to the Lamb of God. I don't know if you were here last Sunday, but Pastor D gave us a visual description in his message of how Jesus suffered an agonizing death on the cross and his blood shed on Calvary. That was a foreshadow of what will Jesus has to experience for him to shed his blood. And why does Jesus need to shed his blood? What is the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ? There are a number of terms that we will be learning, or if you have seen this, or if you this is the first time that you've heard of this, we'll be going through some of this terms that we have in our faith, in our belief in the Bible. And this describes all the power and the importance of why Jesus needs to shed his blood in the cross. First, the blood of Jesus was significant because it was the blood of propitiation. Propitiation. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So what does propitiation term mean? Propitiation is a turning away of wrath by offering. At the simplest term, we use the term peace offering. That is what propitiation means. Jesus was the peace offering. His death, his blood, was meant to satisfy the wrath of God through his atoning sacrifice in the cross. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that it completes and surpasses all the sacrifices of the old covenant, not just to appease God, but to satisfy the wrath of God forever. Forever. Once and for all. That's why we have the hymn that we can sing, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Instead of having to sacrifice thousands and thousands of animals, Jesus' blood was so powerful that He satisfied the whole wrath of God against the sin of humanity. Second, the blood of Jesus is the blood of redemption. You see, we belong to God when God created us, but when Adam sinned, the whole humanity became enslaved to a new master. And that is why we became slaves to sin. Now, see, this sin, this new master, is the hold of this new master to us, to humanity, is so strong, there was no hope to escape that hold. We were in such a poor state when we have sin as our master that we cannot pay our way out. There's no currency, there's no monetary value that we have that we can pay out of the hold of our master, sin. God had to intervene. God had to make a way so that he can free us. God had to pay the price so that he can free us from sin and make us his own again. Remember, we belonged to him before, okay, by right of creation. And because of our rebelliousness, we became enslaved to a new master. But God wants us to be his own again. By virtue, not just us, but God owns everything because he is the creator. You know what? In paying for our sins, he could have paid in exchange for our sins. Let's say he has given, let's say, a planet. You know, he owns everything. He owns the whole universe, right? Would that have paid it? He would have paid for our sins with a planet. He would just say, you know what, sin? Here's a planet for you, and give me back all my people, the people that I've created. How about 10 planets that we would have paid? Okay? Let's increase that. How about 10 billion planets and a trillion stars for the payment of our sins? But no. God paid the ultimate price, the highest currency that is with supreme value in God's economy. And what is that? It is the life and blood of his son. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The redemptive work of the blood of Jesus is so complete and eternal. You know why? Because they will sing about that someday in heaven. John, the author of Revelation, saw this in his vision. Revelation 5:9, it says here, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's how powerful the redeeming blood of Jesus is, that we will be singing about that in heaven someday. Third, it is the blood of remission and blood of forgiveness. Now, the reason why we have blood of remission and blood of forgiveness is that when we talk about God's principle of holiness and grace, as described from the Hebrews passage that we have read, which says, according to the law, nearly everything is cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, this passage, the term remission, in other translation, it is using the term forgiveness instead of remission. But when I was studying this for this message this morning, I realized that forgiveness is actually more than remission. Okay. Old Testament sacrifice, the animal sacrifices that was made in the Old Testament, was made for the remission of the sins of Israel. Now, remission is to appease God because of his wrath for past sins. That was what the animal sacrifices was for, is to appease God of the sins of the nation, of what they have done in the past. It was for past sins. Because they would go back again every year, and do the same sacrifice again because of what they have done the past year. That was a remission for the remission of sin. You consider, in the medical terms, you have a cancer patient, for example, in remission, right? So at that point in time, they may be clear of symptoms. But it doesn't mean that the cancer will not come back much stronger and more aggressive. Okay. Forgiveness, however, is satisfaction of God's wrath for past sins, for present sins, and for future sins. That's why forgiveness is more than remission. From eternity past to eternity future, if you have accepted what God has done on the cross, you have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. If you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that has the power to take away your sins. God has purchased our freedom with His blood and has forgiven all our sins. That is Colossians 1:14, New Living Translation version. And also in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, all unrighteousness, all sins. The blood of Jesus is also the blood of reconciliation and blood of peace. So, oftentimes it is difficult for us, human beings, to understand that we need to be reconciled with God. It is difficult for us to understand that we are enemies of God and that we were outside of the fellowship of God. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing I could say based on what the Bible says is that you are still outside of the fellowship of God. Before we were saved, and similarly to those that do not have that relationship with God right now, we are so used to sinning sometimes that we are not bothered that we have broken our relationship and our fellowship with the Father. But for Jesus, that is not the case. You see, let me paint the picture, because from eternity past to eternity future, Jesus had constant fellowship with the Father. And the only time that it was broken was when He was hanging on the cross. You remember when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? The reason why Jesus was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane was He was pleading with His Father. Is there any other way? Father, is there any other way that I don't have to drink this cup of wrath and not lose fellowship with You? His prayer was, he cannot fathom, he cannot imagine losing fellowship with God the Father, even for a short time. And that's why He was so much under pressure that He was sweating like blood. He doesn't want to lose fellowship with the Father. Is there any other way that I don't have to drink this cup of wrath and lose fellowship with You? Is there any other way? You know what? In that conversation, the Father would have answered, Son, I love You. You have no sin. You are perfect. Come back to Me. No? Come back to Me. But Lester will go to hell. And so will Ralph and Mark. Pastor Elvin, Eric and Neil, Nonoy, Isa and Faith, these people that you love, they will all go to hell. And then Jesus would have thought about it and said, no, Father, I want that wicked person, our enemy, his name is Lester, and everyone that you just mentioned, to be part of our family. I will give My blood in exchange for their lives. And not My will, Father, but Your will be done. Ephesians 3:20 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Colossians 1:20, it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The blood of Jesus is the blood of reconciliation and the blood of peace. Talking about peace here, I remember hearing Pastor Alvin's sermons and being a chaplain in the hospital, his testimonies of people receiving God for the first time. What is their first reaction, if you remember it? They say, "Pastor, I can't explain it. I have peace. I have peace. You know, what was concerning to me before, what was troubling with me before, it doesn't matter anymore. I have peace. And I can rest assured that whatever happens to me now," and these are people that probably may be dying, maybe on their deathbed, "what happens to me now doesn't matter because I know that I have God. I have peace." At that moment, when they received Jesus, it was the blood of Jesus that covered them and gave them the peace that is beyond understanding. The blood of Jesus is the blood of justification. Romans 5:9, "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" So we talk about remission, which is appeasing the wrath of God based on past sins. And we talk about forgiveness better than remission, because forgiveness is appeasing the wrath of God in for past sins, for present sins, and for future sins. And guess what? Justification is even much better. It's better than forgiveness. It's more than forgiveness. Because whenever you and me have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, he imputed, he assigned to us his righteousness. So that when we stand before the Father, we are justified. And what does it mean? When we stand before the Father, first the Father, as if seeing Jesus standing before him, instead of Lester, instead of Ralph, instead of Mark, he says Jesus. And when he says Jesus, he sees as if there was no sin in Lester, or Mark, or Ralph, or Pastor Elvin, or Eric, as if I have never committed any sin. That's justification. In the legal terms, when we have criminal records, we use the term, legal terms use the word expunged. What does it mean? It removes all records from the system, as if the crime didn't happen, as if the event didn't happen. That is the picture of justification, as if no one has sinned because of the blood of Jesus is so powerful. The blood of Jesus is the blood of sanctification. Now that we have been redeemed, forgiven, and justified, the blood of Jesus sets us apart for special purpose and holy use. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Jesus is the blood of sanctification, because the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from sin. In a sense, there's actually two types of sin. There's conscious sin and there's unconscious sin. And conscious sin are the sins that we ask for forgiveness, right? And there are some things that we don't know that we have done that we have sinned. And so the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sins, being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus is making us holy and sacred, leading to our perfection when we meet him face to face, when we die, and when we are glorified. The blood of Jesus is the blood of entrance. Hebrews 10:19-22 reads, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. When we come before the presence of the Almighty God, when we enter the most holy place, we plead on only one thing. Not on our works, not on what we have done, not because I'm an elder, not because you're a pastor, not because you're a worship leader, not because, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ grants us access and allows us to be in the presence of a holy and righteous God. Lastly, the blood of Jesus is the blood of victory. Salvation is all about the finished work of Jesus Christ. None, no, not one, has ever conquered the grave. Only Jesus conquered the grave. And in conquering the grave, Jesus defeated sin and he removed the power of death through his blood. Revelation 12:11 tells us this, and they triumphed over him, the enemy, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of Jesus is the blood of victory. Sometimes we are downtrodden, we are depressed, and we need to be reminded that if we have the blood of Jesus, victory is already ours. Because Jesus has already conquered the enemy. He is already victorious. And if we are affiliated with him, if we have a relationship with him, we too are victorious sons and daughters. So I was describing earlier when I was starting the sermon of where I could trace my heredity. There is a new genealogy, not just for me, but for all of us. This new bloodline, this new line of family started from the cross. It is a new family, it is a new bloodline, it is a new genealogy to birth a new man in you and me. Just like when the Hebrews were commanded to put blood on their doorposts, you remember that? On the 10th plague when they were in Egypt, God commanded them, put blood on your doorposts so that when the angel of death sees the blood, it will be a sign for the angel of death to see that. And when he sees the blood, what will the angel do? He will pass over them. And that's the whole birth of the reason why even Israel and us are celebrating the feast of Passover, because we have been passed over of the judgment of God. No destructive plague will touch them or will touch you when God strikes Egypt or God strikes the enemy. If you confess your sin and believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus has the power to reconcile you back to God, and to cleanse you from all your wickedness, then brothers and sisters, you are marked by the blood of the Lamb, just like those doorposts in the house of the Hebrews. You have been marked by the blood of the Lamb. And his judgment, the judgment of the Father, will pass over you. I invite you now, if you don't have that relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, don't delay. Don't delay. We don't know until when our life here on earth is. And there's no second chance once you die. Don't delay. I pray that this will be a time for you to reconsider that and make a decision whether you want the judgment of God the Father to be upon you or to be upon his son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are not justified by our faith. We are not justified by our parents' faith. We are not even justified by coming here to church and being a member of First Philippine Baptist Church. We are not justified by serving in the church. If you think that serving is poor, serving the poor is a way for you to go to heaven, you are not justified by serving the poor. We are not justified by just loving our family, our children, our spouses. We are not justified by doing good. None of that. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that justifies. It is the blood of Jesus that redeems. It is the blood of Jesus that sanctifies and cleanses us and saves us from our sins. And it's the blood of Jesus that will clothe us with righteousness. Father, thank you for this time of reminding us the importance and the significance of why Jesus needs to shed his blood so that our sins will be covered. Our sins that us are scarlet will be made as white as snow, so that we can approach your very presence in righteousness because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the cross, where his body was broken, his blood was spilled. Oh, the blood of Jesus sanctifies us and saves us and purifies us and redeems us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us this morning, this day.